Please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, in your Schofield Bible, page 1231. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 4. We'll read these four verses responsively. The text verses are the second and third verses. As is our custom, shall we stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest, when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And let's pray. And Father, there are many folks here today who've looked forward to this service. This is the place and this is the time where they can bring their heavy hearts and their wounded spirits and be confident of the fact that there is here healing of the spirit, strengthening of the soul. We thank you for this place. We thank you for this hour. And so we come with our many needs. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for a preacher who has spent time with thee and who now brings to us that which you've given him to give us. Help us to sit here in holy anticipation. Help us to be receptive in spirit and in heart. That means we ought to listen real closely now to your word. Help it to be so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let me proceed without your turning to it, to the verses that follow up with the course and read a while ago that actually sum it up. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now the apostle there is talking to the people of God in Corinth. And he said, you are our epistle. And he goes on to say, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. I want to speak this morning on the subject of price of being an epistle. The price of being an epistle, our Heavenly Father. I come now to take this wonderful truth, share it with those whom I love dearly. But I cannot share it with them, no matter how much I try, without their hearing. So alert all of us today to the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something about me that wouldn't allow me to tear a page out of a Bible. Even if nothing wrong with it, I couldn't do that. But I have a Bible that fell apart and was totally, pretty well destroyed. And I took a page out of it. I chose probably the best page of the Bible, John chapter 3. And in that chapter, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that's Calvary, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, he adds that to it, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody has said that if the Gospel of John were the only book in the Bible, it would be enough to get the whole world saved. If the only chapter in the Gospel of John, the only book, only words in the Bible, were the third chapter of John, it would be enough to get everybody saved. If the only verse were the John 3:16, enough Gospel to get everybody saved. But I want you to look at that little piece of paper. I want to talk about its history for a while this morning. I want to talk about the price that was paid for that little piece of paper to be before us. You see, that little piece of paper was once a tree, part of a tree in a forest. It was planted, a seed, in the ground. From that seed, there grew a tree. And that tree, no doubt, are you listening, withstood many a storm. I wonder how many hurricanic winds blew across the tree from which that one little piece of paper came from. I wonder how many storms that little paper has weathered. I wonder how many tornadoes or how many times tornadic wind has come and blown the tree from which that little piece of paper came. I wonder how many windstorms and thunderstorms that little piece of paper has endured. You see, we didn't get that gospel on paper easily. In order to be an epistle to us, written epistle to us, somebody had to plant a seed. That seed had to germinate and grow, and then withstand the storms, the snow, and so forth. But there's something else had to happen to that tree. That tree had to be cut down. No epistle without the tree being cut down. We would not have, if the tree had not been cut down from which this piece of paper came from, we would not have the epistle from which I just read a while ago. It had to be cut down. That isn't all. It then had to be processed into paper. And then it had to be purchased. Somebody had to pay the price for that epistle. And that isn't all. And then it had to be owned by that person who purchased it. But that isn't all. There had to be some kind of a printing machine that took what was on the machine onto that piece of paper. At one time, that very piece of paper, you see, was on some kind of a printing apparatus. And that printing apparatus had to make its impression on that piece of paper. So actually, what that piece of paper is but an impression. And then it became an epistle where I could read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Think about what it took for that piece of paper to get here. It took planting. It took growing. It took withstanding many a storm. If it had not withstood the storm, it would not be here on this paper today. Then it was cut down, had to die, and then processed, and then purchased, and then owned, and then imprinted, and then we can read that little piece of paper. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, "You are my epistles." Now, just as this epistle right here did not come cheaply, neither does it come cheaply if you become his epistle. He said, not with ink. This epistle right here is with ink. He said, not written on stone or paper. This epistle right here is not written on stone or paper. Paul said, "You are my epistle." You see, God has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no help but our feet, help to lead men to His way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men that Christ died. He has no help but our help to lead men to His side. Hey, you're the only gospel this careless world will read. Hey, you're the sinner's gospel. You're the scoffer's creed. Hey, you're the Lord's last message written in deed and word. What if the line is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other works than His? What if our feet are leading where sin's the room it is?
What if our tongues are speaking of things that Christ would spurn? How can we hope to aid Him and hasten His return? You can take filth, you can take mud, you can take garbage and rub it over that epistle, and though it's there, you can't read it. That's why we ought to live clean lives. We are His epistle. That's why we ought not to live like the world is. We are His epistle. Now, see, the world doesn't like the words I read to you a while ago. In fact, the big battle in America today is over that right there. The issue is not over what they call woman's rights. The issue is over, is that book true or not? The issue is not over abortion or murdering unborn babies. The issue is that book true or not? And the battle today being fought by our enemies and all enemies is a battle against that epistle. But they don't like that epistle. I'm not saying that the unsaved world should look at you and say, boy, I sure like him. I'm saying that Jesus ought to look at you and say that the message I intended to send to the world is exactly the message that person is living. You are His epistle. I am His epistle. Not written on tablets of stone or written on tablets of paper. Now look at the Apostle Paul. He could say this. The Apostle Paul was planted. Seed was planted in him. It was planted at the death of Stephen. The Apostle Paul was a young lad. He was holding the coats of those people that were killing Deacon Stephen. He saw Stephen die. He heard his marvelous sermon that he preached there when he was persecuted and martyred. He heard him say, I see heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. When I was in Bible class one time, a professor was trying to tell me that was not really inspired, that word, where saw Jesus standing. He said, the professor said, students, he said, the truth is, the Bible says Jesus finished the work and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And I raised my hand and I said, yeah, but his son was coming home. He's standing to welcome him. You had a boy coming home, been gone for 33 years. You wouldn't sit down and say, come over here. You'd get up and run and meet him, just like the prodigal's father ran to meet him. And the Apostle Paul, he saw Stephen die. He saw Stephen ask God not to lay that sin to their charge. And something pricked the Apostle Paul. You know why? Stephen was an epistle revealing what God wanted us to reveal to man. And Paul had read an epistle. He had read the epistle of Stephen in the life of Stephen. Not on tablets of stone or pieces of paper and not with ink. But the Savior Himself imprinted into a Baptist deacon who died and preached and was martyred for His gospel. And Paul said, I can't forget that man. Seed was planted from Stephen's sermon and Stephen's death. But that isn't all. The Apostle Paul, in order to become an epistle, weathered many a storm. Now you listen carefully to me. If you're going to be a great Christian, you're going to have to weather some storms. If God's going to use you as an epistle, you're going to have to weather some storms. You're not going to go through life, eat, drink, be merry, have a big time, no enemies, no battles, no fights. You're not going to go through life like that. Hey, the greatest churches that have ever lived have been churches that have weathered the storms. And the greatest Christians that ever lived have been Christians that weathered the storms. You pick up that second greatest book ever written, our bestseller ever written, Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. John Bunyan had a seed planted. John Bunyan grew. But John Bunyan weathered the storm of 12 years in the Bedford prison. And there he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. I'm simply saying, there is no way that you're going to be a great child of God without persecution. No way. You've got to weather the storms. You want to read about Paul weathering the storms? Before he could become an epistle, he said, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fasting. And he goes on to tell about all the suffering. What was God doing? God was making an epistle out of the Apostle Paul. But no epistle can come if the tree continues to grow that has to weather the storm. And then the Apostle Paul was cut down. He died as a martyr. And today, the Apostle Paul is considered the greatest Christian that ever lived, not because he was a great orator. The Apostle Paul is considered today the greatest Christian ever lived, not because he was a good-looking fellow, because he wasn't good-looking. He was little. He had bad eyesight. His speech was contemptible, they said. Maybe a squeaky voice. Maybe some kind of a speech impediment. Maybe a hair lip. Maybe a cleft palate. Maybe a tongue-tied. Or maybe a northern accent. But he had some horrible speech impediment. Just want to see if you're listening, that's all. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, you listen carefully to me. The Apostle Paul today is considered the greatest Christian who ever lived. Why?
Because he weathered the storm. He could not become an epistle without weathering the storms, and then he could not become an epistle without being cut down. Fanny Crosby, you have the songbook there. Many songs written. My favorite, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. You wouldn't have Fanny Crosby's songs if Fanny Crosby hadn't been blind. She had to weather the storm. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize? Sailed through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. A couple said about 3 years ago at First Baptist Church, I'm tired of the battle. I said, then quit being a soldier. Get out of the army. God didn't call us to a pink lemonade party. God called us to a warfare. Paul said, we're soldiers. He said, put on the whole armor of God. Don't be surprised. The greatest soul-winning church in the world, and maybe the history of this country, is being attacked. I'm saying that's a part of becoming an epistle.
Paul was cut down. David Livingston. If David Livingston had just entered the mission field and gone over there and built a little church building, stayed there the rest of his life, nobody ever known David Livingston. David Livingston is a living epistle. Decades after he died, a living epistle. Why? Because he went to the jungles of Africa and there gave his life and gave his body and gave his all, leaving his wife sometimes sick, and plunged into the jungles of Africa as an explorer and as a great missionary. And you know the story. David Livingston died. They were going to bury him in Westminster Abbey because he was from England, and they were so proud of him. And they took David Livingston's body back to bury it in Westminster Abbey, that great cathedral there where kings and queens are buried. The men of Africa, the black men of Africa, came all the way to London, and they came to the London government, and they said, let us have his body. Let us bury the body of David Livingston. He lived with us. But they said, no, no, he's one of our English heroes. We'll bury him in Westminster Abbey. And they said, please, he was ours. He gave his life for us. He lived with us. He died with us. He suffered with us. Let us have his body. And they said, no, we'll bury his body in Westminster Abbey. And the black men got on their knees and said, all right, let us have his heart. Let us have his heart. His heart was in Africa. You have his body and bury it at Westminster Abbey. Let us have his heart. And they took the heart, the muscle called the heart, out of David Livingston's body. His body today, I've seen his burying place. His body is in that great cathedral called Westminster Abbey. But his heart is buried in African soil today. But you wouldn't have known of David Livingston. He would not have been an epistle had he not suffered. Listen, you folks that can't take a little criticism. You folks that can't take a little persecution. You nambit-pambit, turnbackers and spineless, yellow-spined people. You'll never be an epistle. We wouldn't have that piece of paper right there unless a tree had suffered the storm and a tree had been cut down. And you mark it down. If you're going to mount anything for God and be an epistle, if you're going to show Jesus he suffered, you're going to have to suffer like he suffered. But when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Then Paul was purchased and owned. He said himself, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, we're not our own. Not your own. Well, the great philosophical battles today is whether or not you have a right to your life or not. I'm my own man. No, you're not. You're his man. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Well, I've got a right to do what I want to do. I want to do my thing. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do my thing. You have no right to do your thing. Jesus bought you on Calvary, and you have no right to go your own way. You only have a right to serve him and do his will. But you're going to have to suffer. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, is not the prince of preachers because of his oratory. Charles Spurgeon, you read old sermons like I do constantly, and you will find a lot greater sermons than Charles Spurgeon's sermons. Charles Spurgeon was great because he once had a seed planted in him as he was searching for something. His 15-year-old boy, he'd go to different churches every Sunday by himself, hungry for something. He'd go to this church hungry, and he would not be filled or fed, and go somewhere else seeking for something. And finally, in a snowstorm one day, he was going to another church and stopped on the way and went into a little church. And it was such a snowstorm, the pastor couldn't even show up. And they asked a layman to stand up and speak, and he was not a preacher. And a handful of people in a snowstorm, and there was a little lad standing back in the back. And the fellow preached on, "Look to Jesus and live." And he pointed back to the gallery to a young man, 15 years old, he didn't know. And he said, "Young man, look to Jesus, young man. Look to Jesus, young man. Look to Jesus and live." And that 15-year-old lad looked to Jesus and was converted. And, but Charles Spurgeon was not the great Spurgeon because he preached great sermons. He was not the great famous man or an epistle of God because he was brilliant. He was an epistle of God because his body was racked with pain. He was voted out of the London Baptist Association by his peers, the pastors of London. Only 7 men voted for him of the hundreds of churches in London, England. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon's wife was an invalid for the last many years of her life. And Charles Spurgeon would leave his wife to go preach and had to go down to Mentone, France because of his own health. His body was racked by pain, but he kept on going. And he kept on going. And the storms raged. And the thunderstorms came, and the hurricane winds came, and tornadic winds came. Spurgeon kept on going. Brother, that's the kind of fellow who becomes an epistle of Christ. Not to mention Lester Olof. Not to mention John Rice. Not to mention Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was not a great epistle of Christ and considered so because he was a great orator. Great preachers, great pulpiteers are not epistles necessarily. An epistle must have a seed planted. An epistle must grow. An epistle must suffer the storms and adversities of contrary winds. An epistle must be cut down. And then an epistle is owned. And then the image of Christ is placed on that fleshly tablet of stone. What an epistle Paul wrote. Epistle of courage. An epistle of faith. An epistle of love. An epistle of perseverance. An epistle of devotion. But he could not have persevered if he didn't have anything to persevere. And he could not have endured if he had nothing to endure. Hey, wake up. I want to tell you something. I want to thank God today He's chosen First Baptist Church of Hammond to suffer for His name. Thank God. Let the contrary winds blow. When the reporters who are writing their filth and garbage about First Baptist Church of Hammond, some of them are burning in hell, the history of this church will still be read and the sermons of this preacher will still be read by people of the next generation and succeeding generations. Why? Because the contrary winds have made us an epistle and you mark it down. If you want to live in history, just hang around this church. Paul was chosen to suffer. Chosen to suffer. May I humbly testify. I thank God for the seed that was planted in me, first by my mama. When she took the Bible every night and read it to me, told me it was God's book. I thank God for the seed that was implanted in me. My little Sunday school teacher named Mrs. Bethel that told me that Jesus loved me. I thank God for the seed that was implanted in me. That man that you saw at pastor school, Mr. Bethel, who taught me when I was 6 years old. I thank God for the seed that was planted in me. A man named Proctor Boyd, the brother to Joe Boyd. Proctor's been in heaven for years now. What a man. I thank God for the seed that was planted in me by my old pastor, J.C. Sizemore, who taught me more Bible than anybody ever taught. I thank God today for the seed that was planted in me by Jesse Cobb, who taught me how to be a soul winner. Countless others. And young people, let me say this. Don't you ever forget the people that taught you Sunday school here at First Baptist Church. Don't you ever forget this week. She's here this morning, I'm sure. A little lady came to my office and she told me a story. She said, "Brother Hiles, I grew up in this church. I went to Hammond Baptist School. But I drifted away." She said, "I married an unsaved man. I drifted away from God." She said, "It's been 8 years." But she said, "Several months ago, I think she said 7 or 8 months ago, I want to come back to church and I want to come back to my old church." She told me this week in my office how she came back and how she's going to church faithfully now. After 8 years of being away, the seed was still there. As she walked off, I stood to show her the door, and she, very nervously and somewhat timidly, though she's a lady of poise, very poised and very charming young lady, she very timidly and shyly said, "I want to say something." And I said, "Go ahead." She said, "I want to thank you for staying the same." She said, "I've been gone for 8 years, but," she said, "the first Sunday I came back, it was just like it was when I left." I wonder how many of our young people that move away come back. Look at the choir in there. They're still there. Same ones sound asleep that were sleeping when you were here before. But I wonder how many young people say to me when I come back home, I love to look and see the same people up there that were there when I left. And then I began to grow a little bit. And then God called me to preach. I didn't know this passage. I didn't know you're supposed to suffer. I didn't surrender to suffer. I surrendered to let the steam off 3 times a week. And I do that still. But I thought everybody loved preachers. I didn't know anybody hated preachers. Oh. First time I encountered a longhorn deacon. None of ours have longhorns. I've sawed them off, but I didn't know. And now for these many years, I guess about every storm, every kind of a storm that can rage is raised in my life. I guess about everybody that could try to destroy preachers tried to destroy me. He said, "Brother Hiles, why do you keep going? I want to be an epistle. I want folks to be able to read clearly in my life what this is all about." I've not enjoyed them. I don't enjoy battles. But I'm willing to fight them. And they don't make the man I'll run from. And they don't make the group of men I run from. And they don't make the battle I'll run from. But I won't start one. And I won't fight back for folks that try to hurt me personally. But I'll fight to the death for folks that try to destroy this church. I weathered a few storms. I had to die to self. Be processed. I've been purchased and I'm owned. Could an old man be vain for a minute? I have no doubt in my mind but that a long time after this body is decayed in the grave, my epistle will still be read. Every sermon that I preached in this church for the last over 20 years will soon be in print. And those sermons, like Spurgeon's sermons, that have gone around the world will go around the world.
You say, you must be a great preacher. No, I'm not a great preacher, but I'm a storm weatherer. No, I'm not a great pulpiteer, but I'm a pretty good storm weatherer. It's necessary. I'm not concerned today, and please listen carefully. I'm not concerned today greatly about what the people read in the newspapers. I'm not. That doesn't bother me in ears much about what the people read when they read this epistle right here. Please forgive me, but I'll close with this. You read me. Brother John, you've had 30 years to read me. I hope you've read The Impression of Christ. Brother Claire, you've had over 20 years to read me. Mrs. Howes has had almost 48 years to read me. My sisters had 66 years to read me. Most of my staff has had 15 to 32 years to read me. I'm 10,000 times more concerned about what you read in this epistle than what anybody writes and reads in a newspaper. You are His epistles. People at work where you live, where you work, most of them will not read this one. Most of them will never read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Most of them will never read that. But they'll read you. Can I give you a few epistles today? A lady whose husband leaves her to rear a few children alone, has to go out and work, be a mother and a father, a provider. I like that epistle. I'm talking about some of you dear folks that work at our ministries here for a pauper's pay, yet you keep on going. I'm talking about those of you that stand in adversity and criticism and battles, but you keep on going. I'm talking about our preacher boys today who stand behind pulpits all over the world. Over 800 of my preacher boys all over the world today stand behind pulpits across the world. Fight the battle for God. Storms of adversity. Storms of illness. Storms of heartache. Storms of untimely death of loved ones. The old tree bends, but it never breaks. And from that little seed that was planted, that grew a sprout and a little tree. And the winds came, but the tree stayed there. And the wind did not destroy it. And one day it was cut down. And when it was cut down from that, there came, wherever I put that little epistle, there came that piece of paper. Are you willing to be His epistle? Oh, Dr. Rice, you say, everybody wants to be in the army of the Lord, but everybody wants to be in the quartermaster corps. Nobody wants to be in the infantry. You, when God chooses you to suffer, when God chooses you to suffer, don't resign your Sunday school class or quit your bus route. Or say, "I'm bitter at God." Get, throw your shoulders back and say, "Praise God. Look at me, world. Watch me, heathen. Look at me." To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then He'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. Until that day, I want my epistle to read, "He can take it." I want my epistle to read, "He was faithful." I want my epistle to read, "He didn't turn back." I want my epistle to read, "He loved everybody." I want my epistle to read, "He never sought vengeance or revenge." I want my epistle to read, "He loved the souls of men
I want my epistle to read.
He loved the old King James Bible. I want my epistle to read. He loved his Savior. Again, I'll be vain. How dare you to find a neighborhood in America where the influence of this little ghetto-bound kid has not been felt? Even my enemies have had their churches changed by our methods here. Our pastor's school, over almost 8 million miles of flying around the country and around the world. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, the world is reading you. The world is reading you. God has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men to His way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men that Christ died. He has no help but our help to lead men to His side. We're the only Bible this careless world's going to read. We're the sinner's gospel. We're the scoffer's creed. We're the Lord's last message, written in deed and word. What if the line is crooked and what if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other works than His? What if our feet are leading where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things that Christ would spurn? How can we hope to aid Him and hasten His return? With this I close. I want the nail-scarred hands of Jesus to make their imprint on mine, so you can see His hands when you see mine. I want the mind of Christ to make His imprint upon my mind, so that my mind can be somewhat a reflection of Him. We used to sing it as a child. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story, be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. You are His epistles. Our Heavenly Father, I pray You to help me to better reflect Christ. I pray You to help me to better be Your epistle. Whatever it takes. It's what I want. And I pray You'd help our church to continue whether whatever storms come, as a privilege. As it was said of the church in Jerusalem, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are...
Please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, the first chapter. The Schofield Bible, page 1262. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. We'll read responsively through verse